Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen you and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our pastors.
So tonight I thought we'd talk about some of the undoings of Pentecost. The undoings of Pentecost. It's a little bit different than a Pentecost message that you might be used to. And if you're new around here, this is definitely different. But I think it's going to be good. It's going to be good. We're going to take a little bit of a deeper dive into Pentecost, looking back and looking forward on this Wednesday night. So what is Pentecost? Pentecost brings together, it's a time of the year that brings together two Jewish religious celebrations. This year, it's going to start tomorrow night at sunset, and it's going to go, as far as the Jewish celebration, it's going to go until Saturday night at twilight, right? But then the Church of Jesus Christ will be celebrating Pentecost Sunday, right? So this is a season and appropriate time to take a look at this celebration. And the two holidays, the two observances that Pentecost brings together in the Jewish tradition and in the Old Testament is the grain harvest and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Two important events in the Bible. So we're going to start by looking very quickly at the grain harvest. Now, you're probably already going, I'm going to take a nap. Now, don't take a nap because it's good. I promise. It's going to get good. All right. So you can go ahead and open those Bibles that you brought, electronic and paper, to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to take a look at this wheat harvest that's celebrated every year with Pentecost. Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 17. I'll be reading mostly out of the NLT tonight just because I like the way it shares stories. We're looking at stories. They become easy to understand. So whatever translation you have is wonderful. It says, verse 15, from the day after the Sabbath, and reminding what the Sabbath is, the day you bring the bundled grain to be lifted up as a special offering, count off 7 full weeks. Keep counting until the day after the 7th Sabbath. 50 days later. So 7 full weeks, 7 times 7 is 49, right? So Pentecost means 50th. So this is 50 days later, right? Pentecost is the Jewish harvest festival, exactly 50 days after Passover. So goes on to say, then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2, pay attention to that, 2, loaves of bread to be lifted up before the Lord as a special offering. Make these loaves from 4 quarts of choice flour and bake them with yeast. Maybe your Bible says leaven. Leaven is yeast is a form of leaven. Leaven can be any form, any substance that causes the bread to rise. And so yeast is just one example of that. Break them with yeast. They will be an offering to the Lord from the first of your crops. Now, there's some interesting things here that you might not be familiar with, right? One of them is that leaven throughout Scripture, especially here in Leviticus, but also in the New Testament, the teaching of Jesus, typically represents sin. When they celebrate Passover, one of the things that the Jewish people had to do, the Hebrews had to do, was clean out their house of all leaven, representing getting sin out of their lives. And we read in Leviticus that every single time there's a grain offering, it's very specific that that bread cannot have yeast. It cannot have leaven. But here, God says, I want you to bring an offering, but this offering of grain, I want you to put it with leaven. I want you to actually use yeast, right? So why is the grain harvest different? Why is it that in just this particular time, in the entire book of Leviticus, they get to use leaven? They get to have yeasted bread. Well, we'll come back to that. Just keep that in your mind for later. Pentecost, so marking the grain harvest, but it also marks when God gave the law to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Right? It marks that day. It's all 3,400 years ago from today, God comes down onto Sinai and gives the law. So you can flip over here in Leviticus, go to Exodus. Back one book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to look at the first few verses there. It says, exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed up to the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions, another word for law, to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give the people of Israel." So God's telling Moses to give the people this message. So Moses returns from the mountain, and he calls together all the elders of the people, and he tells them everything the Lord had commanded him. So these are the two things, when Pentecost celebration happens every year in Israel, that they are remembering. They are celebrating the grain harvest, and they are celebrating the giving of the law. When God gave them the instructions that they were supposed to live by, these instructions that were written on tablets of stone, these instructions that would guide them, that would teach them, that would help them to walk in blessing, that would protect them. Now, you may be more familiar with Pentecost in the New Testament. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Flip over to Acts and go to chapter 1. We'll be there for a little bit. The book of Acts tells us that 50 days, oh, there's that 50 days, again, the 50 days that we saw in Leviticus. Here's another 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion, the 11 disciples were waiting with 109 other people in an upper room there in Jerusalem. And remember, Jesus, before his ascension, he gave his disciples the Great Commission. He told them to go out into all the world and preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The disciples, Jesus' followers, already had their assignment. But he told them, before you can go fulfill this assignment, I want you to stay and I want you to wait. And we see that here in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Once, when he was eating with them," talking about Jesus eating with his disciples, "he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" When they heard this from Jesus, it probably wasn't the first time they'd heard the expression. The Bible records that when John the Baptist began to preach and proclaim the coming of the Messiah, one of the things that he would teach is that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, and he would baptize the people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So it wasn't completely new when the disciples heard Jesus telling them, "Wait for this gift that the Father is going to give you." So the disciples are waiting and they're praying. And they're meeting together on a daily basis after Jesus is ascended in an upper room there in Jerusalem. And they gather together day after day after day after day. And it's the 10th day that they're meeting together after Jesus had given them this promise and ascended into heaven. And we go skip down in Acts chapter 1 to verse number 12. It says, "Then the apostles returned from Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half a mile. And when they arrived, they went up to the upstairs room." So they've been doing this every day. "Of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place." So this tells us what's happening. They've gone up to the upper room. They're praying. They're waiting for the promise that Jesus has given them. And on this particular day, there's 120 of them there. Now, the rest of chapter 1 talks about Peter leading them and replacing Judas with Matthias. We don't need to read that today. We're going to skip over that and go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 there in your Bible. Starting with verse 1 in chapter 2, it says, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Now remember, the day of Pentecost is a celebration of two things, the grain harvest and the giving of the law. And it was being celebrated all over Jerusalem, right? And God is waiting till this day when they're gathered together. And it says, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Now we're going to pause right here, because what's happening isn't random. What's happening as the disciples begin to hear the sound, feel the whirlwind, feel that sense of fire. They were used to these things being evidence of God's presence, of a divine presence in the room. You can see it over and over again in the Old Testament. I'm just going to show you two examples. They'll be on the screen if you want to keep your finger there in Acts chapter 2. Ezekiel 1:4 says this. Ezekiel says, as I looked, I saw a great storm coming from the north, driving before it a huge cloud that flashed with lightning and shone with brilliant light. There was fire inside the cloud, and in the middle of the fire glowed something like gleaming amber. It's a revelation of the glory of God that Ezekiel saw. And it's got the same two characteristics that are happening in the upper room in the book of Acts. Again, in Isaiah 30, verse 30, it says, and the Lord will make his majestic voice heard. He will display the strength of his mighty arm. It will descend with devouring flames, with cloudbursts, thunderstorms, and huge hailstorms. Isaiah is describing what it's going to look like when God shows up. And there's a couple of characteristics that we just saw from the upper room. So what the disciples were experiencing in that upper room, they would have recognized as the presence and the power of God from the scriptures they had studied throughout their life. We're still there in Acts chapter 2, verse number 4. It says, and everyone present. How many were present? How many were present? How many were present? Oh, I knew somebody was going to get it, right? Somebody was going to get it. I told you we're having Bible college tonight. 120 is the answer to how many. Who was there was everyone, but 120 is the how many, right? It says, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages, and as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. What we see here and what Pentecost reminds us of as the church of Jesus is the beginning of the church. This is the moment where the church is birthed on the earth. God chose this day very, very intentionally when they were celebrating the giving of the law. Think about what happened that day on Mount Sinai. Way back, over 1,000 years before this moment, right? The Jews were at the foot of the mountain. They were waiting for Moses as Moses goes up to get the law at Sinai. Moses, remember this, Moses goes up the mountain. And as Moses goes up the mountain, he meets God, right? And the mountain, he meets God in the fire on the mountain, right? And he's given the law on the mountain. And his job then, once he had the law, was to go down the mountain and to spread the law to the people. There was a covenant being made in that moment. Exodus 31 says this. When the Lord finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, written by the finger of God. So it was in this moment, with all of that atmosphere and the way that it happened, it's very, very interesting. Because when Moses comes down the mountain, if you know the story, there's a problem, right? When Moses comes down the mountain, the people are worshiping the God they call Jehovah, but it isn't Jehovah. Right? It's a golden calf, which Pastor Brian, I think, mentioned during the altar talk, right? A golden calf that they're worshiping. And God brings judgment that day. And he judges his people because of their idol worship, and the Bible says about 3,000 die that day. Verse 28 there in Ezekiel 32, it says, and the Levites obeyed Moses' command, and about 3,000 people died that day. So this is whole event of the law giving out Sinai is what's being celebrated on Pentecost. So now look at the parallels at Pentecost. They're in the upper room, right? The Jews are waiting this time for the Holy Spirit. At Sinai, the people were waiting for the law. But now the disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit. And what do? Like Moses went up, the disciples go up to the upper room. And as Moses met God, the disciples, 120, go up and they meet God there. And like fire came down on that mountain, fire came down in that room. And like a covenant began, now the covenant of grace begins. He was intentional about what he was doing. This new covenant that was being unleashed is the fulfillment of the covenant that was given at Sinai. So then what happened? From the upper room, speaking in different languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, they didn't stay there. They spilled out and they went down from the room to the people who had gathered. What did Moses do? Moses went down off the mountain to the people. It was there with the crowds that this brand new covenant is preached for the very first time. The covenant of salvation by grace to everyone who could hear them. Acts 2, you're there with your finger. We're going to read verse 38 and then jump to verse 41. Peter replied as he was speaking to the crowd, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. About how many? 3,000. When do we just see that number? That's how many were punished. God is a redeeming God. God is a God who walks and works along the long arc of history. And when he undoes what sin has done, when he undoes what evil has done, when he undoes what rebellion has done, he does it completely. He does it all the way. He doesn't leave out any detail. He is an incredible God, right? Whatever we think about one moment in time, when we begin to look at the entire picture, it should blow our mind. That little emoji where the brains are coming out, things like this should blow our mind, right? We should be like, what on earth? Right? God was working not throughout days, not throughout weeks, not throughout years, not throughout decades, not throughout centuries, but through millennia, he was working out a plan. And he knew at Sinai that Pentecost was coming. Pentecost, God goes from dwelling in a temple made with hands to dwelling in human hearts. So it wasn't a coincidence that the Holy Spirit fell on this particular day, right? The law, the Bible teaches us, brought death, but the Spirit brings life. 2 Corinthians says this, the old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Why did it end in death? Because Israel was unable to keep the law. Just like you and I, if we tried to live according to the Sinai covenant, if we tried to live, you and I would be unable to keep it. Right? We can't keep the law. When Moses first came down the mountain, though, and he told Israel about God's plan to make them his own special people, we read that, to make them a kingdom of priests, to make them a holy nation, they were all in. They were like, yes, we want that. How do we know that? Because the Bible records it there in Exodus 19. We read and stopped at verse number 7, but verse number 8 there in Exodus 19 says this, and all the people responded together, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord, And that's when Moses stays up there for 40 days getting the law from God. But if you know and you've read the Old Testament or you've studied it or heard some sermons, you know that they were trying to keep this law in their own strength. But it wasn't possible. So God said, I've got a solution for them. And there in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, he prophesies the solution that he's going to send, since the people can't keep the law in the same way you and I wouldn't have been able to keep the law. Ezekiel 36, it says, God declares, I will give you a new heart, and I will put in you a new spirit. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. What they could not do under the law, God was going to do through his spirit. So they're going to need the spirit. You and I need the spirit to walk in obedience, to live out what God has called us to. We need that empowering that comes from the presence of the Spirit. And God knew it and he prophesied. He said, you can't do it, but a day is coming. A day is coming when your heart will be transformed. A day is coming when the Spirit of God will be poured out. A day is coming when you will be empowered to do and be and live like I want you to be, so that you can be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, so you can be my chosen and special people. The law that was written on stones at Sinai is now written on the hearts of you and I. God is writing one story from the beginning to the end in Scripture. And as we study and as we learn, we get that emoji experience. Wow, look what God is doing. What began at Pentecost in Moses' day is fulfilled at Pentecost in the book of Acts. I want to stop for a minute. Service isn't over. Don't say, oh, it's that time. I'm going to get my stuff and leave. Hold on. That's just the title of the message, right? Is two, the undoings of Pentecost. That was just one. But I want to stop right now and I want to take a minute. Because here's the deal. Between Sinai and the upper room, there's about 1,500 years. What does that tell us? What I said earlier, that our God finishes what he starts. That God is working on the long arc of history. And here's the thing, God is always working. The failure of Israel to keep the law did not hinder or limit God's redemptive plan, God's redemptive power, God's ability to unfold, to undo the disasters and the situations that Israel made or the ones that we make. Because this isn't just true in history. It's true in your history. It's true in your life. It's true right now in this room. The God who took Moses up to the mountain, the God who took the disciples up to the upper room, is the same God that right now in this moment invites you up into his presence. The God who undoes the failures of the past is ready and willing to do those things in your life right now. Pentecost shows us that God is a God who redeems, who reconciles, who restores. And as we look at this Pentecost weekend, he's inviting us right now to look back and say, what are the failures? What are the shortcomings? What are the sins in my own life, in my own past, that need to be undone? They need to be healed. What are the messes that I've created in my heart or in my mind? Maybe in my thought life, maybe the doors that I've opened. I know as a young person, when I was in my 20s, I had already been walking with Jesus for 10 years. I was 26 years old, but I had carried the sins of my pre-Jesus days. I carried the sins of my childhood. And they had plagued me and bothered me, limited me and stopped me, intimidated me and lied to me. The enemy would use them. So I remember the day I had to schedule a spiritual guidance appointment. I had to pray in the spirit for 3 whole days just to get the courage to share the things that I had done in my past before I was born again. But I'll tell you what, in that moment, in that spiritual guidance appointment, God undid. He unraveled. He broke their power. And I was able to walk free. And when the enemy comes back to remind me, I just remind him, that person's dead. Those things are under the blood. She don't even exist anymore. And there's a whole new freedom and a whole new boldness. So just for right now, would you close your eyes for just a minute? Father, I ask right now for every one of your sons and daughters that's in this room, if there are things that they're holding on to, if there are consequences that they're living in of their past, if there are things that are limiting them tonight, God, that they know, bring it to their remembrance, Father, so that they can let it go, so they can leave it at your feet. If he's brought something to your heart, I want you to invite him right now. God, just like you undid the disaster at Sinai, I want you to heal and work. I invite you to heal and to work in my life and to undo the disasters that I've created, the sin that I've lived. Thank you, God, that you've given me a heart of flesh and not of stone. Thank you, God, that you turn death into life. Thank you, God, that you invite us to draw near to you, and you've promised that you'll draw near to us. So right now, Father God, I thank you for freedom. I thank you for sins that are being left at the cross right now. For regrets and failures and shortcomings that only you can fix, only you can undo. And I thank you that some of those things, God, are just being broken right now in hearts. But other of those things, God, you're unwinding. And through the arc of time, a day, a week, a year, that you're able to heal and you're able to restore. So touch and encourage your people right now, Holy Spirit. All right, let's get back to Pentecost. Let's get back, see what else God's got for us tonight. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Where we left off. It says, at that time, there were devout Jews in every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. And they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the areas of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear all these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. People from around the world had gathered. People from the edges of all the known world. Why would they come? Because of Pentecost. Pentecost, right? The dual celebration that was happening in Jerusalem. As Luke, the author of the book of Acts, as he writes this, he's drawing from what's known as the Table of Nations back in Genesis 10 and 11. And the Table of Nations describes all of the nations of the known earth. And Luke does that same thing here. He starts in the east, and he begins to name all of the known areas where people had come from. And he goes all the way west to Spain. The entire known world had representatives in Jerusalem at this time. Some of the interesting ones that we can point out here is it says that there's some from Rome, Jews and converts. Interesting thing that the Romans were the oppressors. The Romans were the ones who were oppressing, right, the Jewish people. They were from the imperial Roman army, or Roman rulers, right? Romans were completely opposite from the Jews, but they were included. Totally different political class. One of the other ones I think is interesting in this list are the Cretans. We hear again about the Cretans in the book of Titus. And you know what he says about them? He says, Cretans are always liars, vicious brutes, and lazy gluttons. So not everybody who had gathered together in Jerusalem for this celebration had a good reputation. It's interesting that he includes them, right? He also includes Arabs. The Arabs, right, were descendants from the other seed of Abraham. And there had been infighting from those two seeds all throughout time. But Luke takes time and he says, hey, people came from everywhere. Some people who don't agree with us politically, some people who don't live like us socially, and some people who are so irritating to us. But they were all gathered together in this moment. What is he saying? He's showing us that the promise of Pentecost, right, is going to reach across. What's happening at Pentecost is going to reach across every kind of separation. Cultural separation, political separation, racial separation, geographic separation, that this Pentecost was going to be for everybody. And this is actually the second undoing, the great reversal. I mentioned the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. You're probably not familiar with that, but you're probably familiar with Genesis chapter 11. When I tell you what happens there, the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, all the people are together in one accord. All the people are speaking the same language, right? They're all in unity, and the Bible says there's nothing that they can't do. They have tremendous power. They have tremendous influence. So what do they decide to do with this unity, with this power? They decide to build a ziggurat, a very, very high tower. And they build the tower with the goal of reaching heaven, reaching God. Either they were going to go up to God or they were going to bring God down. But they were going to have some influence with God. And God sees what they're doing there at Babel with this tower. And God says, whoa, wait a minute. So this is Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Genesis 11, if you're flipping there. Verse 5 says, but the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. So God's looking down at them and he's probably remembering, what did I tell them to do? When I created man, I told them to spread out, to multiply, to subdue the earth, to have dominion. These guys were doing the exact opposite of what God had told them to do. What did they do? They all stayed in one place, and they all maintained the same culture. Instead of going out and subduing the earth, they thought they'd go up and subdue heaven. They did the exact opposite of what God had asked. So God decides, they want to get to heaven? I think I'll come down. Genesis, the next verse there, verse 7. It says, come, let us go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. So what does he do? He confuses their language and he spreads them out. They were supposed to spread themselves out. God's like, you're not doing what I told you to do, so I'll take care of this. The rest of chapter 11 is the genealogy of Abram. But then you get to chapter 12 when God calls Abram. God calls Abram, who becomes Abraham. And he tells Abram that you're going to be my portion, right? All the nations have been scattered everywhere. But one day they're going to find their way back to me through the nation that's going to come out of you, right? I'm going to start working with you. I'm going to choose you and your descendants. And through your descendants, there's going to come one who's going to be the salvation of the world. And through that one, right, many will come back again. So we see this happening there in Genesis. Now we skip back to where we've been in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on this day of Pentecost, we know that the world is all spread out. Jews live all over the known world, and they all speak different languages according to the culture that they live in. But they've all come back to this one place now because of Pentecost here in Jerusalem. And as we saw, the disciples received the power of the Holy Ghost there. And then they pour out into the multitude that is gathered together. Even after they'd been spread out, they gathered, and now they're being poured out. What do? They preach the gospel in a way that everyone can understand. The Bible says that everyone hears the gospel in their own language. Many nations gather together, speaking their own language, yet they hear the gospel in their own language. They didn't have to go up to heaven. Heaven came down at Pentecost. Yeah, and what happens? They begin to see salvation break out. We already read this, that 3,000 people are saved and baptized that day. The parallels are really strange. At Babel, they were scattered into multiple languages. Now they're united with multiple languages. At Babel, there's confusion, but now there's clarity. At Babel, there was division, and now God is bringing them together into one people, one family, as his church. At Babel, they gathered together with one purpose, but now they will be sent out with one purpose. At Pentecost, God is undoing the separation that happened at Babel. In the rest of the book of Acts, if you read it, you see many cultures become unified. Not unified in the way that they look or the way that they sound, but they're unified in their sense of purpose. They're unified as the church of Jesus Christ. They're unified in the kingdom of God. Why? Because God has never been one to look for everybody to be the same. He's not into uniformity, he's into unity. And so their purpose unites them. They may speak different, look different, eat different, walk different, talk different, drive different kind of donkeys, but they would have one purpose. And so we see it again here at Babel. God is writing one story from the beginning to the end of the scripture. The same spirit that came with the power of Pentecost some 2,000 years ago lives in you and me if you are a follower of Jesus. Romans 8 says this, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. We started tonight noting that Jesus had given his disciples the Great Commission. They were to go out to all the world with the good news of the kingdom of God. They had their assignment, but before they could fill their assignment, they had to stay and wait for the Spirit's power. The verse you're probably most familiar with when it comes to Pentecost is Acts 1:8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The commission tonight is the same. The empowering is the same, because God is the same. Just as he was undoing failures at Babel, and the failures at Sinai, and the failures in our own lives, he is ready and willing to undo the failures of the people in your world. Everyone we know that's lost, that's bound, that's captive to the lies of the enemy, that lives with hard-heartedness, lives blinded to the truth, lives deceived by the lies of the enemy, God is ready and willing to undo the failures of their life. So we've got to remind ourselves of these truths, of God's willingness. We need to live our lives with the conviction of these truths so that we will be the witnesses that Pentecost empowers us to be, called and sent on the same mission that the disciples were sent out, the 120 were sent out on that day of Pentecost. The God who undoes the failures of the past is ready and willing to do the same today, and he wants to do it through you and me. So what about the bread? Remember the bread, the grain harvest? It had yeast. There are two loaves. Even that grain harvest and those two loaves with yeast in them is prophetic of Pentecost. They represent the Jews and the Gentiles. The two people, both with yeast in their lives, sin in their lives. That's the leaven. But the grain harvest was a symbol and prophetic that one day, hundreds of years later, during that celebration, the Spirit of God would come and be poured out on all flesh, Jew and Gentile. And the sin in their lives would be washed away by the blood of Jesus. And they would be one body, one purpose. There's no accidents. There's no coincidences in God. Here's the deal. God accepts us. He accepts us. He calls us, he invites us, knowing that we have sin, that we have leaven in our lives. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So tonight, before we head out home, stay seated. I'm going to ask you the last question, and then we're going to wrap up. I wonder tonight, as you're sitting here, if you have the Spirit of God in your heart and in your life. I wonder if you've had the experience of having God guard you, teach you, direct you, lead you. Or if you've been trying to do the good works in your own power. The reality is this, just like we saw with Israel, you can't be good enough. We don't have the power to be perfect. And it's only perfection that allows us to be in relationship with God. So if I don't have the power to be perfect, but I need to be perfect, there's a problem. But then Jesus came with the solution. Jesus came and he lived the perfect life. And the punishment for our imperfection, the punishment for our sin and our failures is death. And Jesus said, even though I live in a perfect life, I'm going to accept their punishment. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. He suffered and he was crucified and he shed his blood, a perfect man, so that he could give life. He could give forgiveness. He could give cleansing to those of us who fall short. So tonight, if you'll do me a favor and just close your eyes quickly, I want you to ask yourself a question in your heart. And only you know the answer to this question. The person to your right and to your left, no matter how well they might know you, they don't know the answer, only you do. Does the Spirit of Jesus live within you? The Spirit of Jesus within you comes after you've been, when you've been born again. Born again is a term you may have heard here and there with all different kinds of meanings, but the Bible tells us what it is. The Bible tells us that being born again means that we've surrendered all of our heart and all of our life to Jesus. We've accepted his forgiveness. We've accepted the fact that he's died on the cross for us. Even though he was perfect, he gives us forgiveness and he takes our sin. It's a great exchange. So tonight, just like you asked yourself that question, does the Spirit of God dwell within you? There's a precursor question. The question is this: if you died today, through no fault of your own, got in your car, headed home, there's an accident, you're gone. I hope that doesn't happen to anybody, but the reality is that it happens all the time. If that were to happen to you, and you opened your eyes again, not here on earth, but in eternity, where would you open your eyes? Would it be in heaven with God, or would it be in hell, separated from God? That's a tough reality, but those are the only choices. There is no other choice according to the Bible. Jesus tells a really good religious person that he must be born again. It's the only way that he's going to get to eternal life. There's no other way. He has to receive Jesus. He has to receive Jesus' forgiveness and receive the Spirit of God. So that's my invitation to you tonight. If that's you're in this room and you're not 100% sure that you've been forgiven of your sins and that you're going to spend eternity with Jesus, I'm not talking about your good works. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about that you read the Bible. I'm not talking about that you go to church. I'm not talking about that you were baptized when you were a child. All of those things are things, but they don't bring you perfection. They don't bring you cleansing. They don't bring you the forgiveness in Jesus. Tonight, that's the invitation. So if that's you tonight and you're like, I'm ready. I'm ready to surrender all of my heart. I'm ready to receive the forgiveness that Jesus has for me and be filled with the Spirit. Then I'm going to count to three in just a minute, and I want you to raise your hand if that's you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want you to put your hand in the air, because the Bible says if you confess him before men, he'll confess you before his Father in heaven. And this is a safe place. Don't worry about being judged here tonight, because many people in this room have made that decision. But we don't know if everybody has, or maybe you're the one that hasn't. So this is your opportunity. With all of the eyes closed, I want you just to raise your hand right now. One, two, three. If that's you, just put your hand in the air. All I'm going to do is just point it out. Keep going. I see one. Surrender all of your heart and all of your life. Two. I see your hand. All of your heart and all of your life tonight. Anybody over on this side? You've not done that, and that's you. I see it. Thank you so much. I see everybody's pointing over there. No worries. I got it. Two, three. Three. Good. Four. Best decision of your life. If you're going, oh, good, those other people did it. The Holy Spirit's calling you. He's inviting you into this relationship. He's inviting you to be washed and cleansed and made brand new, and he wants to fill you up just like he filled them up in the book of Acts tonight. If that's you, you've not received the forgiveness of God, and tonight's your night, go ahead and just put your hand. If I haven't seen you already, go ahead and put your hand up. I see you. All right, why don't we stand to our feet? I think there's about four or five people who raised your hand tonight. You don't get saved, you don't get born again just by raising your hand. You get saved, born again, by inviting Jesus to come in, inviting the Spirit of God to come in. So if that's you tonight, would you just do me a favor? Grab your stuff. Take a bold step. Don't just raise your hand and hide. Grab your stuff, grab a friend, and come on down to the front so we can pray and ask Jesus to fill you up tonight. Not the time to go out, saints. People are coming down. Let's not discourage them. Go ahead, come on down. Come on down to the front. Welcome, 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 welcome.
Was born with the precious.
Come on down, come on down.
Jesus,
come on down, come on down. Best decision of your life. Best decision of your life. Come on down. Yeah, amen, amen, amen. Anyone else? We're gonna wait just a minute. Come on down. Come on down, come on down. Yeah. This is the best decision of your life. Surrendering all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's going to come and fill you and flood you. It's a brand new beginning tonight. So let's do this. Let's go ahead and pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can repeat the words after me. Don't worry so much about the words. It's your heart condition. God sees your heart. If you miss a word or two, it's not about that. It's about the sincerity of your heart tonight. So let's just simply come to Jesus tonight. Say, Dear Jesus, I come to you tonight, and I bring all of my sins. I bring all of my past. I bring all of my wrongdoings. And I receive your forgiveness. I turn from doing things my way. And starting tonight, I want to do things your way. Cleanse me. Wash me. Make me new. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Today I choose you. Today I receive your forgiveness. Today I am born again. Leaving hell behind. Headed to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Being born again is a little bit like when a baby's born in a hospital, right? Everything's new. And so we don't want to just send you back out without giving you the right, equipping you, giving you some people to walk along this journey with you and to help you. And so we're going to go over here with Pastor Joel. He's going to just give you a couple pieces of information, give you a friend, and he's going to send you right back, okay? So go ahead and turn to your left as we celebrate. Thank you, thank you. Saints, you have received power to be his witnesses. He's the God that's working, and he wants to continue to bring healing, freedom, life, wholeness to the world around you. So be a witness this Pentecost weekend and every other day after that. Would you raise your hands to heaven as I bless you tonight? Father, I thank you that you're more amazing than we can ever imagine, doing things on a scale that we are so hard to grasp, but yet we can lift up our eyes and lift up our hands to you and be in awe of who you are. And so, Father, just like we see in the scriptures, we bless the people of God tonight. Bless the work of their hands. Bless them as they come and they go. Father, thank you that you fill them with your power. And as they open their mouth and witness of Jesus Christ, that they're going to see fruit, they're going to see transformation, Lord God, and they're going to live the powerful life that you've called them to live. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said. And the Inland Empire. Because you tell them about Jesus.
If you gave your heart and life to Jesus today, congratulations, that is the best decision of your life. If you were unable to make it to our altar care room, we encourage you to scan the QR code and get our discipleship material for you. Also, The Rock Church is a busy place. We have so many events going on campus. We are a church on the move. If you want to keep up with all of the events going on, you can scan the QR code to keep up with our church calendar. Hey, it was a blessing being with you today. We pray a blessed rest of your week, and we can't wait to see you in church next time. Go tell somebody about Jesus.